Lord, we want to commit ourselves into your hands. We pray you will open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us as we hear the scripture read to us and expounded after that. Amen. Amen.
Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honourable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honourably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen.
Well, the last few times I have spoken have been from the letter to the Hebrews. We looked at chapter 12 the last time, and I've really been basing it on verse 22. Can I ask you just to look at it briefly now to remind you where the writer to the Hebrews summarizes everything that he's written in these 13 chapters as a word of exhortation. And really, that's what I want to do this morning again, is to bring a word of exhortation. That word exhortation means really essentially to encourage. And you know, when we are encouraging each other, it's very often to do things that actually we know. But we all need reminding, don't we, to do certain things. And the New Testament is full of reminders. So the second letter of Peter, for example, says to us, this I'm writing to you, not because I'm giving you something new, but in order to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. So what I'm going to be sharing this morning may well be familiar to you. You would have heard it before, but I trust that by the Holy Spirit there will be something of a reminder, of an encouragement to us to press on in these things. It doesn't just mean to encourage, it means essentially to come alongside. It's the same word that we read of the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as the paraclete, literally the Greek. It means the one who is called alongside to help. And it's tremendous, really, isn't it, that although I may be encouraging you today, that the Holy Spirit is alongside every one of you who knows the Lord. And he is encouraging you and saying, now come on, Simon, you can do it. Do this a little bit more, whatever it is. So just be open to the Lord for anything of his encouragement, anything of his help. I sent out an email to you all giving something of the structure of this letter to the Hebrews, and it includes, do you remember, the let us statements, and we have two, if not four, in this chapter. So chapter 13 is really what I want to base our consideration on this morning. It appears on first reading to be just a random set of instructions or reminders, but there are a number of links, and certainly this word remember is key to it all. So really I want just to remind you of, I don't know how many different things, four, possibly five different things in this chapter. We'll take it generally in the order, but referring to one or two other verses a little bit out of order. So the first thing is a reminder to love those who are believers. Let brotherly love continue. Do you need reminding of that? You know, the Apostle Paul said, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It says, let brotherly love continue, which means that it's already started. I trust that there's nobody that you are withholding brotherly love from. Of course, you need to know what brotherly love involves. The scripture is full of instruction as to how we can do that. And the Lord himself can teach you. I would refer you to 1 Corinthians 13, amongst many other passages, to look at the nature of how the Lord really does want us to love. But let it continue. Don't let anything cut it short. Don't let anything hinder you. Don't, because of a tiff or a disagreement or for whatever reason, don't withhold the continuing of that showing of love to fellow believers. It's very important. Verse 16, in a way, continues the same theme. It says, don't neglect to do good. The verse that I quoted just a moment ago, I should have really done here, because it talks about, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, showing love to people isn't a question of an emotional thing. It's a very practical thing, isn't it? And the writer to the Hebrews says, now don't neglect to do good. Don't forget is the Authorized Version's words here. Don't neglect, don't forget to do good. Psalm 37 and verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Friends, it doesn't say whether we feel like it, doesn't say any condition, it just says trust in the Lord. And of course our doing good comes from a position of having committed ourselves to the Lord and trusting him, and therefore being led by him to know that what we're doing is the right thing. Trust the Lord, in the Lord, and do good. But verse 16 says, don't neglect to do good and to share. This is also involved in the continuing of brotherly love. Sharing, or the Authorized Version says, communicating. It's the word for partnership or for participating. And it reminds me of words in chapter 10 and verses 24 to 25, where it says, one of the let us statements, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. And part of love is that we share with each other. How can you do that if you don't meet with other believers? So chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25 says, after having said, stir up, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It then goes on to say, and don't forget to meet. Don't forget the assembling of yourselves together. Yes, I suppose we can share, and it's important that we do, via an email. A phone call is even more important. But friends, there's nothing like physically getting together. Don't separate yourself from your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Meet with them. Now, you can't meet with everybody. And I would just suggest to you, if you find it a bit daunting, perhaps particularly when the church such as this gets to a certain size, but go down the address list. Just ask the Lord just to show you who to pray for on a regular basis. And then maybe to show you just who you can share with, who you can just ring up occasionally or meet with, or just make a bit of a point of contact with them. Of course, fellowship groups are really important to that end. Not all of you are able to be involved in a fellowship group for that reason, for various reasons. But if you are involved, particularly focus on those within the fellowship groups. If you're not involved in a fellowship group, I would encourage you to do so if you are able to do so. If, for reasons of distance or whatever, just seek maybe to get alongside others who live near you and so on. But share, participate, share the Lord with them. And the word also, of course, means, it includes giving financially, and it includes also thinking of others as well. So here's the first reminder then to let brotherly love continue. Verse 2, I don't want to widen it out too quickly, because the letter to the Romans talks a lot in chapter 12 about how we're to relate to one another. And one of those things is says that we're to be addicted to hospitality. But Hebrews 13 verse 2 winds it out. So yes, part of love is showing hospitality to one another, opening our home, opening our lives. But here it's to unbelievers as well. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. I don't think it's just limited to those within the body. And the reference here is to the occasion when Abraham was putting his feet up in the middle of the day. Sarah was in the tent, probably doing the same thing. And three people emerged from the horizon. And they turned out to be two angels and the Lord Jesus himself, I think. And they have a conversation. And eventually the two angels move on. And we find in Genesis 19 that they move on to Sodom. But the third one, the Lord himself, begins to share with Abraham. Abraham entertained angels as guests, and he got his wife to make them a meal. You never know who you may be entertaining when you open your home to somebody. Hospitality. Remember to love the brethren. And then let's move on to verse 3. Remember to pray for people. Remember to pray for people. And particularly, there are some being talked about here. Remember those that are in prison as those bound with them. I think it's good that next Sunday we have a visit from a gentleman from Barnabas Fund to remind us that there are Christians all over the world who are in prison for their faith and suffering for their faith. remember to pray for them. Now, how are we to do that? Because it says here, remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. Now, I do think, you know, this is when it says remember, it means to pray, but it's not just to pray. It's certainly not just think about them occasionally. It says remember them as bound with them. And friends, there is something of a key here to the kind of prayer that we should all be seeking to get engaged in, which is that we identify with the people for whom we are praying. That in some marvellous and miraculous way, it is only the Spirit of God who can enable this. We actually bear something of the understanding, bear something of the situation that they are in. It's not simply that we say, Lord, please help those that are in prison. We are able somehow to feel it with them. We're able to the Lord shows us something of even what they are going through. And friends, there's a key there to prayer which I would encourage you to aspire to and to begin to experience. Remember those that are in bonds as bound with them. And then it widens itself out, not just to those who are in prison, but to all who suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body, it says. Or my version says, the Holman I've got in front of me, as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. So there's the identifying again. But if we just take it as being you yourselves also in the body, we are part of the body of Christ. And as many of you know from 1 Corinthians 12, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to suffer with those who suffer. Friends, let's ask the Lord to help us to do that. I certainly feel an encouragement from the Lord to be able to do those things a little bit more. And as I've said, prayer is very much part of it, carrying the weight of their distress. We're to pray as well for those who are our spiritual leaders. Verse 7. Remember, there's the reminder again, remember those who have the rule over you. Remember those who lead you. And in verses 16 and 17, I beg your pardon, verses 17 and 18, I'm going to read the Authorized Version in case some of you have this, because it does need explaining, which I will do in a minute. Obey those that have the rule over you. The Holman Bible also uses that word, obey. Obey those that have the rule over you or your leaders, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, or to live honourably in everything. So remember those who are your spiritual leaders. Consider their role. Verse 7, they are to lead. They are not there to tell you what to do. They are not there to command your unswerving obedience. They are there to lead. The word means to go out in front. The margin of my Bible says, remember those who guide you. They are there to lead you. It is up to you to follow, but they're not there to tell you everything that you should be doing. I trust there's nobody who's expecting that from me. You certainly won't get it. But you know, I have known in the past churches, known of churches, where the leadership have almost interfered with the lives of every single person in the congregation. There was one person I remember hearing about who wouldn't change jobs or wouldn't get married to a certain person unless the leader of the church okayed it. That's ridiculous. Because the Lord wants us to mature, to be able to hear his voice so that we are led by him. He is our chief elder and overseer, is he not? But there are under shepherds, and their role is to lead you. And their role primarily is to speak to you the word of God, to teach you the word of God. That is not the only means, by any means, by which you are to hear the word of God. The New Testament says there is an anointing which every one of you has from the Holy Spirit that teaches you. He teaches you. As you have your own relationship with the Lord, he can instruct you. He can teach you. What is the purpose of the man up in the front then? I'll tell you why. Because while he is a perfect teacher, you are not the perfect student. And so some of you say, well, the Lord's taught me this, that and the other. And it's a load of rot. You've got it wrong. And so part of the role of the eldership is to guide you so that where you do get things wrong or a little bit out of kilter, out of sync, there's a bit of balance put in so that you as an individual can be kept in a right path and that together as a body we can move together. They speak the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of how they live. This is a tall order, is it not? But that's what you're to do, to remember them. Little wonder in verse 18 that it says, please pray for us. But before that, we have verse 17. Obey your leaders. Doesn't that contradict what I've just said? Well, no, you just need to understand what this word means. In the original translation, it's one of those times it's helpful to have the original. It doesn't mean slavish obedience. It means to be persuaded. Be persuaded by your leaders. And therefore the role of the leadership is to persuade you. I will use every means in my power to be able to do that. Maybe even sometimes a kick. I'm only joking. But my job is to persuade. It is your job to be persuaded. It is my job also to encourage you not to resist what I'm saying. It says, obey your leaders and submit yourselves. Now, elsewhere, such as in Ephesians 5, it talks about being submitted to one another or be subject to one another. Here again is a unique word. It means yield yourselves. Don't resist. I hope you've got the picture. So the role of the elder or the leader is to the pastor is to persuade and to encourage you to be persuaded by what I'm saying and not to resist. And if you do resist, and what I'm saying is of the Lord, then you're resisting the Lord himself. And submit yourselves. Why? Because they watch for your souls. Again, there's no indication here that leadership in the church is to do with making every decision for everybody. But it's a question of watching. And I've noticed in my own ministry how the Lord has helped me to do that. I've been aware of things. I've been aware of conversations, I've been aware of relationships and just things. It's as if the Lord has opened my eyes to things that I would not otherwise have known naturally. Watch for yourself. I'm there to watch for you. As those that must give account. Because if I see something not quite right, I have to do something about it. The Lord is looking to me to handle what I see. It may be right that I do something. It may be right that I just need to back off. I don't know. It depends. That they may do this with joy. Little wonder the writer of the Hebrews says, pray for us. So part of my encouragement to you to love is to have a right relationship with the eldership of the church, whether you attend this church or elsewhere. And if the eldership of the church where you go to doesn't do the things we've been looking at, I would encourage you to think seriously about moving to a church which does provide you with godly and right eldership. And then moving on, verse 4. Quite know how to entitle this really. Remember, the last five commandments includes the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. This is an example here in verse 4 of a reminder to obey that commandment, but also I would suggest the other four commandments as well in that last lot of 10. We are to honour, it says, marriage. We're to have right relationships with people of the opposite sex. We are to honour marriage in particular. If you are married, honour your wife. It is particularly the role of the husband, it says in 1 Peter, to honour the wife because she is a weaker vessel. Ladies, you may disagree with that, but that is the truth. That is who you are. You need your husband. Let him honour you. Let him be your covering. Let him be your head, as the Bible says. Remember that marriage is a gift of God. It is an institution that God set up. Therefore, don't dishonour it. How can you dishonour it? The verse talks about two ways, fornication and adultery. Fornication and adultery. If you commit either of those two things, that is, if you have sex outside of marriage, before marriage, or within a marriage context with somebody else, a third party, if you do either of those two things, you not only dishonour marriage, you dishonour yourself, and you dishonour the person who you are having sex with, if I can put it bluntly. Don't do these things, is what the Bible says. Honour marriage. Honour right relationships. God has created you, and he has the best blueprint for your life. Don't mar it. There are plenty of people I've known who eventually, when they do get married and they come to a right relationship with the Lord and so on, and they look back, and yes, God may have saved them, God may have helped them, but they have tremendous regrets and griefs because they didn't do things God's way. Remember, it says here, whoremongers, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That is to say, there are consequences if you don't do things God's way. And ultimately, eternal consequences. Because fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God, it says. Remember these things. Don't forget them. Don't let the Bible standard, don't let these things slip from your memory. Don't give in to the lies of the enemy which say, actually, you can get away with it. You won't be able to get away with it. Do you really think you can mock God like that? Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And you say, well, that's all very well. I'm not married. I'm single. Well, here's the good news for you. You have been given the gift of singleness. Marriage is a gift given to some. Singleness is a gift. And if you say, well, I don't know whether I'm single or not, which gift I've got. If you're single, you've been given the gift of singleness. And friends, what I'm saying is, if you are single, and we were all single once, and we will be single again, if you've had that, if you've received that gift, if you are single, look what it says in verse 5. I'm going to move on to this, because I think this is where the connection comes. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Accept that gift and say, Lord, thank you. Why? Because it says, be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The Apostle Paul says, I have learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And certainly, whilst he was not talking about marriage when he said those words, it certainly includes that very statement. That's Philippians 4, verse 11. Friends, there is a learning. He says, I've learned to be content. And friends, I can only say to you, and we all have to learn this lesson if we're single, say, Lord, thank you that you are with me, and value his presence and draw from him in your singleness, perhaps in those times that you are lonely. But also thank God that you haven't got the burden of being married. When you say that, mothers-in-law, fathers-in-law, difficult children, difficult cousins, I mean, the list goes on. You're free to follow the Lord. You're free to walk with the Lord yourself without any encumbrance. But there is a learning. Learn in whatever state you are, it says. I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. What is that secret? Well, let's move on. Verse 5, it says here, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Friends, this is a tremendous thing, isn't it? I mean, really, we should not tire of being encouraged by this. Friends, if you're a believer and walking with the Lord, God is with you. Are you saying, I need anything else other than God? I mean, when it says, let your manner of life be without covetousness, it's saying a number of things. It's saying, don't live with regrets. Don't say, Lord, I wish my life had been different. I wish I'd had this. I wish my circumstances were different. That's covetousness. God is with you. Don't look back. Look to the present. Look to the future. If God is with you, he let him sort the past out. And if there are consequences to the way that you've lived, praise the Lord. We have a God who can help us. We can have a God who deals with us. A God who heals the broken heart. A God who makes things up for us in our singleness, for example. Friends, I'm not saying these things are easy. I'm not trying to give you trite answers, but I'm just pointing to you. This is the encouragement of the Lord. But maybe you're in a difficult marriage. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't think to yourself, oh, I wish things were different. Maybe you do. But if God is with you in it, go with him in it. Maybe the marriage issue isn't the issue. Maybe there's another circumstance. Maybe there's another situation in which you're finding things difficult. Let your manner of life... Conversation is the old authorized word. Let your manner of life, your conduct, be without covetousness. The Lord is with you in it. Learn to walk with him in it. I want to encourage you. And really, the implication of this is that we are to love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We are not to love the world. That's the other side of the coin. So don't love other things more than God, in place of God. No covetousness. So that verse 6, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Have you got that testimony? You can have it, friend. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is the one who's come alongside me, who's urging me on, who's encouraging me. Comforting me, strengthening me. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. What a marvellous testimony if you can have that. And finally, well, not quite finally, penultimately, verse 13. Part of putting the Lord first is that there is an exhortation to suffering, or at least a reminder that it's going to be necessary at some point. Again, Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, the Lord says through the Apostle Paul, to you who believe, it is not only given to believe but also that you should suffer for his name's sake. And those previous verses from verse 10 right through to verse 13 talk about a willingness to go outside the camp, to share his rejection, Why? Because we have no continuing city, but we have seek one to come. Friends, have your eyes on eternity. Lift your gaze. Go to him outside the camp. It's not that you're doing it by yourself. He is there. Go to wherever he is. That's really what it's saying. So remember to love God. Remember to be willing to suffer. And part of all this, I suppose, let's finish with verse 15. By him, therefore, this is a reminder to bring that sacrifice of praise that we sang about this morning. And that Wayne sensitively encouraged us to bring. It may be a sacrifice. It may not be easy, but do it. Bring that sacrifice of praise. How are you to do it? Do it by him, through him. The Holy Spirit is there in your life to help you to do this. Bring that sacrifice of praise. Do it continually, not constantly, but continually. Don't stop bringing your worship and your praise to the Lord. And what is this? Part of it is, it says, the fruit of our lips, literally a thank offering. Again, it's harking back as much of this letter to the Hebrews does to the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus. It talks about a thank offering, and that's literally what the word means. It's an offering of thanks. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, literally confessing to his name. I loved it when I discovered this week, or reminded of it, when I discovered that the word praise in the New Testament comes from a root word meaning to tell a story. I think it's lovely. So when we come to bring our worship to the Lord, we're basically recounting the works of God. Lord, you have done great things. Lord, thank you for what you've done in my life this last week. Speak out your praise to him. Tell that story. You have a testimony that nobody else in this room has. Bring that to him. The fruit of lips, giving thanks, that means confessing, acknowledging his name. Well, I don't know which of these exhortations has struck a chord with you, rung a few bells, but I do think essentially it's a reminder, it's an exhortation really, by way of a reminder that we should love each other. We need to love unbelievers in the right way. We need to love the institution of marriage, and particularly our wife and husband. We need to love God. We need to love his word. We're not to love the world, and we're to love God in such a way that we bring that worship and that praise to him. Wherever any one of us needs that exhortation, give heed to it. You have listened to me for about 40 minutes. Take heart, you could have read 13 chapters. It would have taken a bit longer. He says, I've written to you briefly. Well, let's pray that however the word of God, word of encouragement comes, let's pray that we'll respond to it. Let's pray, please. Lord, we want to thank you for every encouragement in your word to do these things. We want to praise you that you don't just tell us to do these things from a distance, but you come alongside us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray, dear Lord, that where any one of us needs that encouragement and that direction to know how to love somebody that we find difficult, help us to do that. Where any of us needs encouragement to live with a situation or in a state that we don't always find easy, help us, Lord, we pray. Thank you for the encouragement of this word that you said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Thank you that we can know your help. And oh God, would you give us such a testimony, every one of us, such a story to tell, that we would not be slow in bringing you that praise and that thanksgiving, even at some cost to ourselves. It pales into insignificance compared to the cost of the one who was willing to go outside the camp and be nailed to the cross. Help us, Lord, to go out to him and be willing to bear that reproach. We want to commit ourselves into your hands for this coming week. Lord, you know what's going to happen for each of us. Watch over us, we pray. and help us to walk with you. Keep us in the center of your will, we pray, and give particular grace to any of us who will be facing challenging situations, we pray. Amen.